You know, when I was given the assignment to speak to you about the pastor's wife and her walk with God, I was like, yes. Because just like Crawford, Pastor Crawford just told us that your walk with God is everything. So it doesn't matter if you're a pastor's wife, what area of ministry you're in, as a believer, as a woman, our walk with God, that's it. That's everything flows from that. And but then I was told that we had 25 minutes to share with you about the most urgent need of your life. 25 minutes. Any of you that know me very well know that when I call you and I don't get you on the telephone, Amy, and I leave a voicemail, it takes about 25 minutes for me to get all of that out, but I want to say. But we're going to try and run through this quickly, and I'm so thankful for Pastor Crawford opening us up in Hebrews 11, because in the sovereignty of God, God has laid it on my heart to share with you really from the passage that several years ago I adopted as my life passage, and that's Hebrews 12. And so he set us up, and we're going to jump into Hebrews 12, and I'm not going to be able to teach through that, but there's just a couple of takeaways I want to give you as I talk to you about the most urgent need that we have, the most urgent need in our walk with God. Thank you, Holly. Was that your... The most urgent need that we have in our walk with God is that we cultivate and maintain a life of worship. You know, what did Jesus talk to the woman at the well about? One of the things that he let her in on was that God is seeking worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So I'm going to run through real quickly four questions. We're just going to look at the what, when, how, and why of worship. The what, when, how, and why. And first of all, what is worship? You know, it's not just something we do in our Sunday morning service during the praise worship music set, you know. Worship, the literal meaning of the words that are translated worship is to prostrate yourself, to bow down, get low. It's a humble position, an attitude of the heart that acknowledges God is God and I am not. It's that acknowledging of God's status. That's what worship is. It's that action of adoration and devotion that's really woven into the fabric of our daily lives. And that leads me to the next question, when? When do we worship? Well, really, we should and can do it 24/7. That would please the Lord. He would be delighted in that. I'm not there yet, but oh, that's my aim and desire. To be able to maintain that inner gaze on him, where I have a continual heart status of devotion to God, a heart attitude of humility and adoring him. You know, several years ago, someone passed on to me the little booklet, Practicing the Presence of Christ. It was written by a man who was working in a monastery hospital in the 17th century. And actually, he wrote letters about his devotional life, and they were put in this book, Practicing the Presence of Christ. And what he talked about in there was having a continual conversation with the Lord, having a continual focus on him. And, oh, ladies, that is what I desire. To abide in his presence, like John 15 talks about, so that no matter what is coming against us, no matter what meeting we're in, when there may be conflict arising or loud voices arising, that we continue that humble adoration and worship of the Lord. That when we're in the grocery store, when we're on a telephone conversation. When we're shopping in the mall, we have this adoration and this heart of worship that we're maintaining as we're going about our daily activities. And then, how do I cultivate that? You may say, okay, that sounds good, but that does not sound like something that I can do. Well, how do we cultivate that? You know, Hebrews 12 has a great answer to that. Let's look at that together. And I love the fact, I just love God's sovereignty and providence, because Holly knows this is not the text I started with, but the Lord kept dealing with me and leading me to Hebrews 12. And yesterday, in conversation with Pastor Loretz, he shared with me that today he was going to be speaking on Hebrews 11. And I said, that is so God. Because I didn't want to just jump into 12 without preparing you with 11, and you've been greatly prepared. So we just heard about those men and women of God who've walked by faith. And then he jumps in here in verse 1 of chapter 12 and says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by this so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily trip us up or entangle us or cling closely to us. Let's lay that aside and run with endurance the race that is set before us. All right, now this next phrase, whatever it is in your Bible, I want you to underline it. Looking unto Jesus. If you had the King James, I think it says fixing your eyes. It's an undistracted devotion, a gaze, a look, intently study, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Ladies, that's where worship starts. It's looking at Him, His beauty. It is getting to know Him. Ladies, the more we get to know Him, oh, how can we not worship as we get to know Him? Looking on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. And get this, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. For the joy. That is a huge message I'd like to preach right now, but we're not. So maybe climb into that verse when you get home and just soak there a while and ask God to speak to you about what that means. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Despising the shame. You know, when I first read that, when I was a younger believer, I thought, despising the shame. I kind of saw Jesus with his lip curled up. That's not what that word means. It means he was really thinking lightly, is what it means. Thinking lightly of the shame and the humiliation, the beating, the spitting, all that was going on against him. He was thinking lightly of it because, Sarah, he knew the joy. He knew that he was paying for your wrath, for my wrath, for Gail's wrath, for Karen's. He knew he was going to the cross to purchase his bride. So he thought lightly of what he was going through. But ladies, we don't need to think lightly of it. We need to realize the weight of it. So, he was despising the shame and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This next line in verse 3, underline this as well. Consider him. Consider him. And that word means to have repeated reflection on. To contemplate, consider him, consider the cross, consider what he's done, consider who he is, focus on him with undistracted gaze. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself, so that, I love this, so that, this is the key, ladies, this is the key to ministry, this is the key to life, so that you won't grow weary or lose heart. You won't give up in what God's called you to. You won't walk away. Consider him so that you don't do that. In your struggle against sin, now this verse 4, I tell ladies, write beside verse 4 in your Bible, write these words, key to overcoming self-pity. Now we as pastors' wives, often we have a tendency to gravitate toward a victim mentality. All right, when you feel yourself going there, pull out this verse, because it says, in your struggle against sin, in our struggle, we have not yet resisted unto blood. I don't know about you, and there are people who've shed blood, but I have not shed blood for Christ yet. And so I need to remind myself of that, and that puts things in a proper perspective. So fixing my eyes on Jesus is where worship begins. And then for me in my life, this is a non-negotiable that God settled in my heart many years ago. You know, as a young pastor's wife, when I would come to events like these, I was dying. I was struggling. I needed to hear from God. And one reason was I was a little bit spiritually anemic. Because, I would make this resolution, I'm going to have a daily quiet time with God. That's what people called it, you know. This set aside time to get in the Word and prayer. I'm going to do it. And then I'd do it for 3 or 4 days. And then I might not do it for 2 or 3 weeks. And then I would be in the valley again. I'd say, what's wrong? Why can't I do it? And you know what, ladies? In conversation with a spiritual leader one time that I respected highly, he told me, there was some discussion going on, and I had grown very cynical about whether anyone who was busy in ministry could really have their daily quiet time. And so I just, in my own shy manner, just opened my mouth and eye to eye, face to face to him, I said, do you really meet with God every day? You never miss your quiet time. And he, without blinking an eye, said, I never miss it. I have to meet with him daily. And that so encouraged my heart, because I thought, okay, if he can do it with his schedule. And the Lord led me to do something, and I'm not saying this in a legalistic way or for anyone else, but I knew with my carnal flesh what I had to do. He led me to a place of that I needed to make a vow of commitment to the Lord in a way similar to my marital vow of fidelity to my husband. That, you know what, if I can leave the house every day with brushing my teeth, how many of you brushed your teeth this morning? And putting on clothes, I'm dressed. If I can carve out time for those things, meeting with Jesus, sitting and soaking at his feet like Mary did, like we see in Luke 10. We pastors' wives, we have a lot of Martha responsibilities, but Jesus said the most important part, the one thing that is necessary, is soaking at his feet. And so I made this commitment to him that I would never, never, never again go throughout my day without meeting with him, hearing from him. You know, Monica Vaught, some of you may know her here at Reviver Hearts, precious friend. And when my little boy was about 7, she called the house to talk to me early in the morning because we're on Central Time Zone and you're on Eastern. And my little boy, he answered the phone and he said, "Oh, Mama can't talk with you right now. God's still working on her." And we laugh about that, but that is so true. My kids knew. I told them, you don't want to be around me until God's dealt with me. And then, you know what? In that season of my life, when I had little ones, I wasn't able to sit and soak as long as I would like. And you may be in a season of your life where you're caring for a loved one who's ill, or you've got so many responsibilities. Now, I would say you may need to let go of some of the responsibilities that you can, because this is the most important thing, but also realize what season you're in. And there was a time in my life when my quiet time was just, you pull out your little Spurgeon devotional and you read through that and you get one word out of that, one verse, and you write that down and slip it into your pocket. And I would go throughout my day. And sometimes that pocket would be a bathrobe because my little ones wouldn't give me time to get dressed. But I would have my word from God that I could take throughout the day and have moments of worship as I reflected on what he had taught me that morning. And so as we go about our day, that's when worship happens. And how do we cultivate that? By fixing our eyes on Christ, by digging into his word. And this is another important point too. Ask him lots of questions. You know, I feel like all the time with my Heavenly Father, I feel like I'm that little girl that's always saying, "Why did you do this? What does this mean? What do you want me to do next? You know, why? Why? Why is this way?" And I ask him to lay out my agenda for the day. I ask him to craft emails that I'm writing. I ask him lots of questions about his word. And ladies, I found that he delights in answering our questions when we're seeking to know him more. And then be watchful throughout the day for his agenda for you. For those openings that he gives you to point to him, to talk about what he's doing, to talk about his work. Watch for how he brings things into your life for you to praise him for. There are 1,000 things to praise him for before you even leave your home in the morning. Running water, I thank him for that a lot because we have a well where we live. And that well does not always work. So I thank him for running water because I've gone without it some days. There are so many things to thank him for, praise him for, and have moments of worship. Ladies, throughout the day, breathe in grace, but then exhale worship. I have so many times dropped to my knees while I'm washing dishes at my kitchen sink and just had a worship time with God. And I hope you do that often. And then finally, why? Why do we worship? Well, really, especially this is helpful in ministry because of perspective. Perspective. When I reach the point of worship, everything else falls into proper perspective. You know what? I can't be angry. I can't be holding a grudge. I can't be having a pity party while I am worshiping my sovereign Savior. I just can't. And so that's the next thing. Why do I worship? Well, not only because of perspective, because it actually protects me against sin. When I find that it's been an hour or two, maybe a day or two since I've really been in that framework of worship, abiding in worship, that is a red flag that there is some area of my heart that's hardened. There is some sin. maybe I have resentment towards someone and I need to go and see if there's anything I need to reconcile. Maybe I need to just let go of some things. Maybe I need to ask forgiveness from one of my children, from a friend, from a coworker. That attitude of worship, when that's interrupted, that's an indicator of sin. And then another reason is joy. What a benefit for us. You know, we're worshiping God, but we get joy out of it because worship brings us smack dab into the holy presence of God. And in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. So why wouldn't we want to worship 24/7? Because, oh, joy for the joy. And then, this is another thing. Think about this, ladies. We think about a lot, and we maybe voice it or hear it a lot, that, oh, I'm just in spiritual battle. It's just a spiritual battle. We have an enemy. And we talk about how hard it is, because we do. We have a real enemy. And we are really in spiritual battle. And Romans 8 says that all of creation is groaning under the fall. We're living in fallen conditions. But get this, ladies, here, your short lifespan here, this frame of time on earth here, this is your only opportunity to worship while under spiritual battle. This is your only opportunity to worship while living in fallen conditions. So you know what? When I leave this realm and I enter glory, I want it to be said that she worshiped while she was in battle. It's easy to worship up here. You know, we're in the living presence of God, face-to-face glory, no one to battle anymore, no conflicts going on, no fallen conditions, and we're worshiping 24/7. Ladies, I think we need to be preparing to do that now. And I think the enemy hates when we worship while we're going through all he's throwing at us. And yet we turn and worship. Isn't that what Job did? And then this is the most important point under why worship. Why worship? Because it fulfills God's purpose for your life. You know, Numbers 14:21 tells us our purpose, all of creation's purpose. God said, as surely as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with my glory. That's your purpose. That is our purpose, to glorify our great God. And our worship glorifies him. And finally, you know what? He deserves it. He deserves it. It's the proper response. Get this, worship is the proper response to who God is. And so, ladies, I just want to challenge you today. Don't go home and just beat yourself up over how long it's been since you've had a set-aside devotional time, or don't go home weary and dragging and feeling bad. But go home and ask God this question. Ask him, will you teach me how to worship you in spirit and in truth? Will you show me how to cultivate a heart and lifestyle of devotion and worship? Let me pray for you real quickly. Father, I just thank you so much for this body of women. Women who have come alongside the men in their lives, who are not only their husbands, but serve as their pastors. I just ask, oh, Father, would you draw these women close? Holy Spirit, draw them close to the side of Christ. Lord Jesus, would you become, if you are not already their all in all, would you be that? For any pastor's wife in here that does not truly know you, that you are not her living Lord and Savior, I pray she would not leave today without talking with someone, without going to someone, without going to you and receiving you as her Savior. I ask that as they go back, they would not be weary. They would not be weary in well-doing. They would not be faint-hearted. But they truly would learn to worship you in spirit and in truth. And live lives of joy that would be reflected to others, would bring you great glory. And that others would see more of who you are because of their love for you. And I pray it would grow deeper and deeper with each new day. In Jesus' name.